Is continuing in our series and finalising our series in Amos. It is Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 15.
This finishes our lessons on the book of Amos. And this story is to do with the restoration of Israel. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land that I have given them, says the Lord.
I want to begin this morning by looking at the silly endings of many of our famous movies. Often I watch a lot of movies and I've picked out three movies which I think you people would probably know. So I picked some old ones and some slightly new ones. So let's put them on the screen. The first one is... I can put all three up at once. The first one is... Okay, let's start from the bottom left is... Which one? Grease. That's a really silly ending because in its all that 1950s wholeness, at the end of the movie, they get into grease lightning and fly away. That's a stupid ending. Let's go a 90s movie or 80s movie, the top left. That's Sleepless in Seattle. It's on every year, sometimes twice a year on television. And it's a movie I never, ever understood. She basically is a serial killer, a stalker, a psychopath of some sort. And this is the end of the movie. They go up the Empire State Building at closing time. Little Jonas says, "Are you Annie?" And they look at each other and fall in love. Stupid end of the movie. The other movie, an Alfred Hitchcock classic, The Birds. The scariest movie you've ever watched, if you've ever owned a bird. The movie is, at the end, is kind of strange because the birds are all there. They decide they've got to leave their house, so they get into their car and drive off. The birds? No, the people, okay? Concentrate. The movie's stupid. Not me. Okay. Not a single bird attacks them. Not a single bird swoops down and picks out their eyes. Nothing. Metaphorical it may be, good ending it isn't. Well, we come to the very end of the book of Amos. If you missed the sermon series so far, here's a very quick recap of the essentials. Amos was a shepherd boy, a shepherd who prophesied around about 760 BC. He was from the southern kingdom, which is on that map, the blue part of that map of the whole of Israel. So the bottom two tribes. God sent Amos from the southern kingdom into the northern kingdom, which are the 10 tribes, the pink part of that map. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel after the kingdom split in two, which makes it a little bit tricky when we read Israel in the Bible, trying to work out, are we talking about the northern kingdom or the whole of Israel? Well, anyway, we can work that out. Anyway, Amos was sent to the northern kingdom to warn the people of God's impending judgment. And the passage we come to this morning is the very last bit of that prophecy from Amos. It's a passage of hope and restoration. You see, after 9.5 chapters of relentless declarations of destruction and judgment, we get these 5 little verses of sugar and spice and everything nice. The problem is that, like those movies I talked about beforehand, the ending just doesn't seem to fit. The ending doesn't seem to fit the story so far. Actually, scholars have trouble seeing Amos as a preacher of these positive words after those chapter after chapter, verse after verse, word after word of endless negativity. Actually, some scholars go so far as to say the ending of Amos is not in the original. They say it's a tag-along, stuck on to the end of the book just to make it seem more palatable. Now, I don't believe that. I believe that the ending in Amos was in the original, and as the commentators often point out, the style and the message is consistent with the rest of the book. Moreover, it's really important for us to firmly believe that these are God's intended message for us. Even if we find them peculiar, even if we find them strange or out of place, it's our job to work out what they mean and how it fits in. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I've got 2 very reasonable points on how this odd ending teaches us and its hearers, and then we'll try to make sense of how it all fits together in the context of the book. So the first point is this. Amos tells his hearers that God is faithful to his promises despite Israel's pathetic unfaithfulness. Now, during the time of Amos, around about 750, 760 BC, Israel was utterly pathetic. She was broken off from Judah. She was God's people in the northern kingdom, and they were living a sham in the eyes of God. They thought they were worshipping the Lord, but instead they were only worshipping idols in their own man-made shrines. They thought they were living lives pleasing the Lord, but instead they were offending him in every way possible, in the way that they sinned, in the way that they ripped other people off, in the way that they oppressed others. They thought they were living in relative peace and prosperity, but in every way they were only living in a complete false sense of security. They thought they were doing okay, but they really were not. Now, there's nothing worse than living a lie. This last week, we've caught the news headlines of Rolf Harris. There's nothing worse than living a lie. For over 50 years, this man has been seen as a national treasure, a cultural icon to our country. But it was all a sham, built on secrets, broken relationships, words said in the dark. It was all a sham. Now, as a consequence, according to Amos chapters 1 right through to the 9, the pathetic Israelites were facing severe judgment and punishment by the Lord. And that is exactly what happened. With hindsight, we know that within 40 years of this prophecy, the northern kingdom was completely obliterated by the Assyrian army in 722 BC. Many Israelites were killed. Others were taken into exile. And those who stayed back, well, they were subjugated to harsh rule by the Assyrian Empire. Today, the northern kingdom is known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. We don't know much about them anymore. They've disappeared. Amos calls Israel David's fallen tent in chapter 9, verse 11. And the word fallen reminds us of Amos's lament in chapter 5, verse 2, which says, "Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up." Now the Lord spoke through the prophet Amos, and his words came true. The Lord was faithful to his promises of judgment that Israel would soon become a hollowed wreck, that Israel would soon become a pitiful shadow, just as Amos prophesied. So in the context of what would become of Israel, Amos chapters 9, verses 11 through to 15, that's these five verses we're looking at today, tells us the Lord is faithful to not only his promise of judgment, but also to his promise of grace. When you look again at verse 11, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. Now the message here is of God's faithfulness. Despite the troubles ahead, despite the unfaithfulness of the people, despite the eventual fallen state of Israel, the Lord would remain faithful to his word. Even though the kingdom of Israel was going to be obliterated, God remembers his promises. He remembered his promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, several hundred years earlier, that he would establish David's house forever. And he has every intention of keeping his promise. We see the emphasis of this in verse 12 when he says, declares the Lord who will do these things because the Lord is faithful. For the Israelites, they need to hear this word of the Lord, that he is faithful. Every single one of his promises comes to fruition, whether it's a promise of judgment or whether it's a promise of grace. And so it's unlike that 16th century Renaissance so-called prophet Nostradamus, who wrote down thousands of lines of barely coherent prophecy, where they at best guess they reckon 5% came true over the last 500 years. Unlike Nostradamus, every single promise of God comes to pass. So for us, Amos's message prompts us to take God seriously at his word, because he always remembers his promise. Now, I really thank God that we have the opportunity to look at Israel's history through God's commentary in Amos here. Amos and when we read other prophets, they help us interpret the things that happened in the world then, why they happened, how they happened, and what God thought about them. Now, we might not have this same commentary in our lives today. We might not have this same commentary in our world today. But we do know this, that God is faithful to his word. All his promises of judgment will come true. All his promises of grace and salvation will come true too. So that's the first thing. God is faithful to his promises in despite of Israel's unfaithfulness. The second thing is this. Amos's hearers learn that God has a grand plan for Israel. Now, God's promise here contains more than just a statement of his intention to honor his promise to David. He's giving his original hearers, the hearers who first heard this prophecy in 760 BC, he's giving them new revelation. Look at verses 11 and 12. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name. Now, God's grand plan for David's kingdom includes not only physically those who are descended from Israel, but also the nations who bear God's name. Now, the Lord has revealed this plan of extension, that David's house will actually include nations like Edom, nations eventually like Australia. And it's a fitting end to Amos's message, because the mention of Edom starts off in chapter 1. And other nations start off in chapter 1 talking about judgment, how God's going to judge those nations. But now God is going to bring them into his kingdom too. So it's a great movement. It begins with the nations under judgment, and it concludes with God's plan to gather the remnant faithful from all the nations into his kingdom. The Lord is the God of all nations. He judges them and punishes them, but he also includes them into his grand scheme. For Amos's original hearers, that idea would have been eye-opening. God judges nations. Yes, that's great. What's new is that he will include those nations into his kingdom too. When the Israelites in 760 BC heard that, they would have said, really? Wow. It's like saying, last week I met a rugby league player who was articulate and intelligent. You go, really? Wow. I think it's really hard for us Christians to appreciate the gravity of what's being revealed here. Remember Amos's audience, the northern kingdom. They haven't got the New Testament. They haven't heard any of the other prophets. For us, we've got the benefit of hindsight. We've been given the whole Bible. So none of this is new to us, but the prophecy here in Amos foresees what will happen in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. That people from all nations, including the Gentiles, they would call on the name of the Lord and come under the rulership of David's descendant, Jesus. So much so that in Romans chapter 11, Paul describes the Gentile believers as being grafted into Israel, so that Israel constitutes not only the physical descendants, but also those outside of Israel who have faith in Jesus as their king. So Amos here foretells an Israel that is also much grander and greater than they could ever have imagined. Look at verse 13 and 15. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. Now that's a wonderful picture of God's plan for his people. Amos's audience were given God's grand design. God's people, Israel, they will be included with all the other nations and they will be planted into God's land with an overabundance of his blessings. It's a luxurious picture of God lavishing his people with plentiful harvests and new wine. Now, I know a lot of you here watch murder mysteries. Is that right? Okay, so I admit that Viv and I, we love our murder mysteries on the ABC. We watch Phryne Fisher in Miss Fisher's Murder Mysteries. We love Dr. Blake. I admit I really enjoy Death in Paradise too. And so when I tell my friends this, they always think, I should buy a rug for Eric to sit and watch TV with. But more than anything, we love those murder mysteries, but we actually adore, more than any of those movies or in our shows, Kevin MacLeod's grand designs. Now, I love watching people converting their visions and ideas into bricks and mortar reality. Now, I'm the son of an architect, and so this is kind of fun for me, and I watch this sort of stuff. I grew up watching my dad do what he does. And anyone here who's built a house or renovated a property knows the process is never fun but always painful. But the best ones are not the result of random intersection of time and space. They're not the result of piles of cash, but rather they're the result of innovative design, beautiful crafting, and all carefully designed and planned by an architect. For Israel, the Lord is not only their God, he is the majestic God of all the nations who plans the movements of all of world history. And in the center of all of that, he intends for his people to be established in his land, complete with every single one of his blessings. Now that is beautifully crafted. That is wonderfully designed. The Lord is the grand architect with a magnificent vision and plan for Israel. Now, we've looked at those 2 points. Firstly, that is, God is faithful despite their unfaithfulness. And secondly, God is revealing his grand plan for Israel. But how do they fit into the context of the whole book? What's the purpose of this revelation of these 5 verses, especially in light of the message of Amos? How are those hearers in 760 BC meant to respond to the fact that God is faithful, but also God has a grand plan? Well, I think from the screen there, those 2 points, Amos's ending is meant to elicit his hearers' trust in the Lord. Somehow these verses draw us into lives of faith. Let me try to explain what I mean here. When we turn back to chapter 5 of Amos, we see that it is actually the physical center of the book, but also chapter 5 of Amos contains the key message as well. I'm going to read out the key message from chapter 5, verse 4. This is what God says through Amos. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Seek the Lord and live. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy upon the remnant of Joseph. The main message of all of Amos, seek the Lord and live. Repent from all the sins of injustice. Stop paying lip service to God. Seek good and righteousness. This is the heart of the message. The times are evil, he says. Judgment is coming, he says. The prudent person will trust God and seek him and do what is right in his eyes. So I think these 5 verses we're looking at this morning, these 5 verses heightens the necessity for his hearers to heed this message. You see, just before we got to our passage, God had been declaring the imminence and his determination to bring judgment. Do you remember last week's reap reading in chapter 9 of Amos? This is what God says about the judgment that is coming. He says, no one will get away, no one will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, there I will hunt them down. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there my serpent will bite them. Terrible, scary judgment. Now the ending in Amos chapter 9, together with the beginning chapters, those first 9 chapters, lifts the gaze of Amos's hearers out of their immediate situation to look at the big picture. Even though God is going to obliterate them within 40 years, God is faithful. He is the Lord of all the nations, and he has a grand design for Israel. So this gives his hearers perspective and reason to trust and seek the Lord. Now, it's really easy to, in difficult situations, to get lost in amongst the trees. My first role outside of university was working with satellite images. In vast tracts of land in far north Queensland, and to a lesser extent, tracts of land in southern New Zealand. It's one thing to walk or drive through that country. But it's another thing and a different skill set when you're looking at pictures taken from 1,000 kilometres above the earth. When you see the big perspective, things seem very different. So much of what is going on in Amos is the same here. So much of the message of Amos, especially the first 9 chapters, is focused upon Israel's evil and God's impending judgment. And it becomes really easy to lose sight of the bigger picture. The bigger picture is God's final promise of restoration and grandeur. It helps the righteous seek the Lord in trust, despite the horror they will face, because God has not and will not abandon the faithful. For us, this message is completely relevant then. It gives us perspective that in the midst of whatever we're going through right now, we can trust the Lord. We're to trust the Lord. We're to seek Him and live righteously. For we all live this side of heaven. And I know that our lives are filled with pain and suffering and disappointment, mixed in with joy and gladness. I know in this room, some here are literally fighting for their life. In this room, people here are fighting for injustice, for the cause of the righteous. People in this room face grief, a bleak future. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves, it's really easy to be absorbed into that circumstance and just feel like packing it all in. We can lose our trust in God. The incentive to do what is right just evaporates. But regardless of the shadow we stand in, regardless of the pain to come, regardless of the bleakness of the future, Amos chapter 9 verses 11 to 15, these 5 verses at the very end of the book, reminds us to lift our gaze upon God, the Lord of all the nations, the faithful one, the grand architect, the one who promises to bring judgment to the wicked and life to the righteous. The one who promises that the end is not what we think the end is. The end is only what God says it is. That is restoration to His kingdom for those who have faith in Him. I think if we truly take to heart this message, it will unshackle us from quaint Christianity. It will save us from everything has to be awesome Christianity. It will rescue us from you've got to follow the rules Christianity. And it gives us a great freedom to seek God without being compromised by the circumstance we are in. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our great God. And You are faithful despite our lack of faith sometimes. Father, we pray that You don't just give us a blind faith or a trust that follows blindly, but Father, we pray that You help us know You and love You and understand Your plans for not only Israel, but for the nations, including us. Father, we thank You for Jesus, that in Him all Your promises are yes and amen. And we pray that whether our circumstance seems bleak or difficult or painful, we can trust You, seek You, and live righteously. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.